Now, it's been a great season in a lot of ways, some surprises to me. One is just kind of a renewal of a surprise of going to a great high school concert and hearing a concert that was really all about Jesus. It was a secular high school, and it was fantastic. It was wonderful. And just it kind of catches you by surprise to hear all of the singing about the Lord and how wonderful it was. It was just great. And I was watching TV, and a PBS special comes on, and this was just incredible. It was. I guess I can say it. Belmont School of Music, I think it was, out of Nashville, Tennessee, and this incredible work. And I just listened to it, and I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, but I hadn't. And I looked it up, and Belmont University on PBS is a Christ-centered university that is dedicated to having their students in community with one another and with the Lord. I thought, wow, what is this doing on PBS? And it was inspiring. I mean, there was lots of secular music, but it was music that was really dedicated to the Lord. And I thought, wow, this is great. And coming together and seeing two different services where people are here and interested in serving the Lord and worshiping together, it's just great. Seeing all the kids singing, wonderful. And I look at that, and we get all sorts of warm feelings and all sorts of encouragement, all sorts of things going on in our, just kind of encouraging us about Christmas. The first Christmas, not so much. We've been talking about heroes and zeros, and certainly Herod, one that we talked about a long time ago, seems like at this point, he was a zero of the zeros. He was bad news. Lived for himself, was interested only in himself. In fact, the worst thing you could be is a friend of Herod, because if you were a friend of Herod, you were in mortal danger, much less an enemy. So we talked about men who were called wise men or magi. These were men that had great reason to be proud and upright and demand respect, and yet these are men that came and humbly bowed before Christ. We saw common laborers, shepherds that heard the good news, and they didn't hold back. They didn't think, why us? They just, with abandon, went and worshiped Christ. And it was a great thing to see that. And as we come up to Christmas Eve, we think about heroes and zeros. And we think of the family. This little family of three on that first Christmas day, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And look back a little bit and see there was some really heroic action going on there. And there's a word particularly with Mary and Joseph that keeps coming back to my mind. That word, fear not. Fear not. I like what Nelson Mandela said. He said, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not the one who does not feel afraid, but it's he who conquers that fear. You know, in today's world, I think in today's world, specifically like right now, in our era, that word, fear not, ought to resonate, because there are a lot of people who are really afraid. They're afraid of everything. Anything and everything worries them, bothers them, the instability in the world, and it's just, we need that phrase, fear not. And I think of Mary, a young woman betrothed to Joseph, and I think you all know, but just in case you don't, let's think about this kind of three-step process that went through with marriages during that particular time. They were often arranged or engaged, often from birth, but there were agreements that went through that said, this woman and this man are destined to be married, and they didn't necessarily have a big choice in the matter. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But the reality was, there was this long period of time where they just went about living their lives and had no particular relationship to one another. But after that engagement, or after that set-apart period that we would probably call engagement, came betrothal, that looks more like what we would call engagement, because they've set a date, there's a period of time, there's a period of waiting, where they are actually moving toward marriage as opposed to just kind of living apart. And this moving toward marriage, they were still single, they were unmarried, but there was a contractual agreement. There was an agreement that had to be actually set aside if it were broken. There were penalties to be paid if it were broken. There were issues to be taken care of. And so this betrothal period was a little bit more significant than our engagement period, because it took a little bit more to get out of it. And getting out of it was a little bit more serious. And again, it often involved financial penalties. It often involved court settlements to actually get out of it. So Mary and Joseph at this point are betrothed. There's more than just the agreement that they're going to get married. There's actually moving towards probably a date in mind. There's a formal agreement that's come. And so they're moving and just, again, going about their lives and doing things that need to be done, when in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. That's a very important statement, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I'll say, an angel shows up, you wonder what in the world is going on. But there's more to it than that. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God." This isn't a danger, but it is a challenge, because the angel said to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary, don't be afraid. But I want to suggest to you today that Mary was very afraid. There's a certain side to this where any woman in Israel that heard that she was to be the mother of Messiah would leap for joy and would say, "Hallelujah, this is the greatest thing ever." But it's a mixed bag, because she is a woman who has promised to be married. She is a woman who's got a story to tell, and nobody is around to witness the story. "An angel appeared to me." All right. Any evidence? Any proof? No, it's her word. "You're going to have a son." And she says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin. How can this be? I'm betrothed to be married." And you begin to see the mind clicking. You begin to see everything going on and saying, "What's going to happen to me? What's my fiancé going to say? What are the people around going to say?" Nobody is going to believe me. And you begin to see a future that is very, very uncertain. Just like a lot of people today, they look at the future and they say, "What's going to become of us? What's going to happen to us? What is the future going to bring?" And life is full of uncertainty. Some of you this year have felt it. You've wondered, you've worried. There are things out there and you just, "What's to become of me?" And those words come where Mary says to the angel, "I'm the Lord's servant." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." May your word, whatever. I don't get this. I don't understand it. She looks at the future and she accepts it. She says, I don't know what the future brings. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my husband-to-be is going to say. I don't know what the people are going to say. I don't know what kind of reception this story is going to get. But may God's word will be fulfilled in me. It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing moment when Mary accepts the truth. When she says, I will endure what God has called me to endure, because it is not a rosy future necessarily. There are lots of rumors that are going to be spread. There are lots of things that are going to be assumed. And there's this question of endurance. Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. By the way, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And all of a sudden, Mary hears those words and she says, wow, there's another miraculous birth, because she's well past the age of bearing children. How can this be? So she hustles off to Elizabeth. She hustles off to see Elizabeth, to talk to Elizabeth, to be with Elizabeth for a significant period of time. And she comes into Elizabeth's presence. And Elizabeth just bursts into song. Before anything can happen, in a loud voice, she exclaims, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, when she goes to Elizabeth, I want you to step back for a minute and walk in Mary's sandals, if you will. She hears this word from the angel, and it says, and then the angel left her. Can you imagine a more solitary moment than that? The light's gone. The angel's gone. God says, this is going to happen, and you're all alone, all by yourself. She goes to a place of comfort. And God rewards her. God encourages her. That word, do not be afraid, comes with God's support and God's peace that reigns over her, because Elizabeth prophetically says, I am the presence of the mother of Messiah. God's confirming words. And then Mary bursts into song. She bursts into song and says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has looked at me. He has considered me worthy. She talks about the humble. She talks about the hungry. She talks about the needy. And all of that is about Mary. It's a wonderful thing that God starts off saying, don't be afraid. And she's ready to endure what God has called her to be. But all of a sudden, she moves through God's guidance and through God's protection at this time of Christmas, if you will. And she moves from enduring to embracing. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been there before when you recognize you've got to go through what God has called you to go through and you just kind of grit your teeth and plunge ahead and do it? But Mary doesn't just endure. That word, fear not, becomes a reality when she embraces it to herself. And all of a sudden, the God that would potentially cause fear, she glorifies God and says, I embrace this. I accept it to myself. I'm going to tell you, Mary's a hero. Mary is a hero at Christmas because she doesn't just look at the fear. She conquers it. And it's not just Mary in this little family. It's Joseph. Matthew says, this is how it happened. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, Matthew 1, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. This is what the New International Version said, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. All of the other versions get it right. The New International gets it wrong because they say he was a righteous man. There's something about us that we're afraid to say that somebody's righteous, because we've heard verses that say, like, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all turned aside to our own way. We're afraid to say somebody is good before God.
But Joseph was.
You know why? Because it says he recognized that something was wrong. He simply assumed Mary was found to be pregnant. Something had to be done. Joseph was a righteous man, and it says he decided that he wasn't going to cause a public scandal. He wasn't going to drag her before the village elders. He wasn't going to take her into court to demand something. He was going to put her away quietly. He's going to dissolve this relationship quietly. I think a better word is privately. He wasn't going to drag her into court. Joseph was a man not only of justice. Joseph was a man of kindness. Even though he was a man who was tremendously hurt, even though his dreams and his thinking had been cast aside, he was willing to say, "It's all right. It's all right. I don't need to shame her. I don't need to demand vengeance. I don't need to demand what's coming to me. I don't need to do that." An angel appeared to Joseph. You know what the angel said to Joseph? He said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife." Why would he say that? That's a curious word, isn't it? Might be, "Don't be hesitant." It might be, "Don't be morally indignant." But he says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife," because taking Mary for his wife, it's going to cost Joseph as well. It's going to cost Joseph his reputation. He was a righteous man. By taking Mary for his wife, it simply assumed, perhaps, that he was one who caused the problem to begin with. Or it's going to be assumed that he's simply a fool that'll believe anything that comes down. Or he's a man of questionable moral principles because of what he will accept. There are all sorts of things, all sorts of reasons why Joseph would be afraid. Because taking Mary for his wife, while it's a good thing, while it's a wonderful thing, is going to be misunderstood, it's going to be mischaracterized. There are no two ways about it. It's going to cost him. Doing the right thing is not always doing the easy thing. And so the angel says, "Don't be afraid, everything is all right," but it's going to cost Joseph. And Joseph, it's going to cost him not only in that sense of reputation, not only in that sense of people thinking he's a bit naive, it's going to cost him emotionally. Because this may come as a surprise to all of you ladies, but we men have egos that we sometimes struggle with. And this child that he's going to lay on his lap and accept him as his own is not his son. That's a difficult thing. That's a difficult thing to go through that and simply embrace it and accept it. It's God's son, there's no question about it. The angel has told him. It's a great blessing, but he is the one who will raise this child. He is the one who will care for this child. He is the one who will pour his life into this child that is not his own. It will cost him to do that. He is the man who will always be Joseph, how should I say, the afterthought. Because all of the attention will go to Mary or to Jesus. But Joseph will be the afterthought. And you know what? He says, "That's okay. That's all right. I will lay my ego aside. I will lay my reputation aside if necessary, and I will do what God has asked me to." This is something that a hero does. Because when a hero is faced with fear, and the challenge comes, "Fear not," there's that question of, do I back away, or do I simply accept it in terms of bitterness and resignation, or do I step forward into it and embrace what God has given me to do with joy, with thanksgiving, with selfless commitment. That's what Joseph and Mary did. It was a wonderful thing. And not only Joseph and Mary, but when you stop and consider, it's easy to look at Jesus, the baby, and say, well, what was the commitment he made? But he did. That's right.
I had a cold this week, so you get to listen. My son calls this my grumpy voice. So that's what you guys get today. Hey, all kids out there, what animals surrounded Jesus? Do you guys know? Any ideas? What does your nativities have? You guys remember it? What do we have surrounding Jesus when he was born? Well, we got some sheep. Okay, what else we got? Some cows, maybe? Horse? Certainly a donkey. We know that for sure. You know what we call those? Beasts of burden. They just work for a living. That's all they do. They get to eat, sleep, and work, and they do it all for us. They still exist. We don't use them as much anymore, but they still exist. I think a camel would have been there. I like that one. I want you to picture that birth narrative, because when you think about Jesus being born in a stable with all those animals around, it's not pleasant. It's less than ideal from our perspective. But from the Lord's, it was perfect. That was the perfect place for Christ to be born. As you look at the hero of Christmas, and that he was and is the hero of Christmas, why is it that way? Why was his birth in a manger, in a feeding trough, perfect for us? It goes to Philippians chapter 2. We find out exactly why he was born in the place he was and why he was there. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to read with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is going to give us an insight into what it means to be Christ-like. See, when Christ came into this world, he entered into conflict. Not a battle. It wasn't there wasn't a siege around him. There wasn't trebuchets throwing rocks over his head. That wasn't the battle I'm talking about. But nonetheless, he was born into conflict. He was born into a worldwide conflict of life against death. Pride against humility, truth against lies, good overcoming evil, obedience against selfishness. And why did he come? To put an end to this conflict, to seal it once and for all. And it's a conflict you and I know. Each thing that I just mentioned, you know the difference between lies and truth, good and evil, selfishness and pride. We know that struggle. You've known it today, and I've known it today. And so Paul in Philippians, as we're jumping in here, he's writing about the very similar conflict that God's people wanting to glorify him above all things are living in a world that doesn't want to do that and is against giving God glory and would rather give glory to self. And so he speaks to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, this is the encouragement in the conflict, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Hero of Christmas is someone who pursues unity, pursues being one, of one mind, which is truth, which is what is right, what is good. And last, it's pursuing love. It's harmony. It's being in relationships. Not just with each other, but with the Lord. The encouragement in conflict is to pursue unity with each other and with the Lord. But how? How is unity even possible? Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Hero Christmas pursues unity by exercising humility. And he gives us exactly the action and attitude that we're to portray even now during Christmas, to place others before ourselves. That's the gift-giving traditions that we've entered into. But they get manipulated. They get twisted. So Christ, as he is born in this stable, this manger, surrounded by beasts of burden, what picture do we get? Why is this so perfect? How can we be encouraged that God had his son born in a rough place in the midst of conflict? Look at verse 6. This is talking about Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Savior's perfect birthplace was a manger in a stable surrounded by beasts of burden because he was destined to be one. He was deployed by God. As we send soldiers out and deploy them into war zones, the Lord deployed him into our world to end our conflict, to have us not wrestle alone, but to wrestle with someone who will do well in pursuing unity by practicing and exercising humility, by giving of himself. And then we have this important phrase that we hold on to. Although he could be equals with God because he's part of the Trinity, he chose not to grasp at it. And that's your and I struggle, to not be a God unto ourselves, to accept where we're born in, to accept the situation and conflicts that we are in so that we can be humble and be unified with the Lord. See, at this moment, Christ is the most entitled person there ever lived. In the birth story, he had wise men bow to him. He had his family bow to him. He had the lowest class, the shepherds, bow to him. Everybody did. That word entitlement, we throw it around so often. It's used to critique and criticize someone. But for Christ, it's a characteristic. It's actually within his nature. He is entitled to rule. Every fiber of his being was destined to rule and rule perfectly, passionately, lovingly. And yet he gave that up in this moment. His birth in the stable, in the manger, was perfect because God is signifying to us through this the reason why he came, to be our beast of burden. Instead of plowing the fields, he plows into our hearts. He opens up and removes sin. He cultivates actual life, drawing up rocks and dirt and death and getting rid of them. This Christmas story that we get to see and be a part of, that we get to remember today and tomorrow as you guys are telling the story. If you get to recount the Christmas story to your family as dads have the trash bag in hand and are picking up trash from open presents. I know how that goes. I'm excited about that. But I know that I'm celebrating someone who came to work and to serve. And he's calling me to do the same thing. And so the hero of Christmas for you and me is to pursue unity by exercising humility. Tomorrow we can do that by telling the truth, by being honest with the friends and family that we're around, being honest with ourselves and before the Lord, letting go of what we hold on to, our pride, our expectations, not allowing ourselves to fight the conflict we're not supposed to, but allow Christ to fight it through us.
So we see what we've heard. Those words, don't be afraid. We think of the heroes of Christmas, powerless, humble, people that we would have said, you have a great deal to fear. Jesus whispered, or God whispered, don't be afraid. We look at Herod, a man who seemed to have everything, a man who had all of the power, it would seem. When he heard about Messiah, it says he was greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. I don't know where your life is right now. I don't know if you're going through times where you need to hear that word that says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But here's what I know. Scripture says you should call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's the secret. God with us. That's what Jesus Christ came to be. He gave us, he showed us the face of God. He showed us the nature of God. He showed us the mercy of God. And he showed us the path to God. And that's the thing that changes everything. Brings the peace that makes sense of life. I pray that that'll be a reality in your life this Christmas. That Jesus is the Prince that brings peace. Lord, we thank you for this reality of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, for what it means to love and serve him. We thank you for what it means that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with our Christmas celebration, that it will be more than presents and wrappings and even family and joy and all of that stuff that goes along with it, Lord. We pray that it will be the reality that our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.